My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 6, and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. But mainly there, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I felt this morning that I would like to take the request and the petition together, because they belong, they balance each other. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, and we're in that part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 or so, which deals particularly with the spiritual attitude of a Christian towards God, his spiritual life. We've been having the basics in chapter 5, where you have the build-up of the Christian character, and then here we have his attitude towards God, his religious life. And then the remainder of the chapter is his attitude towards various situations in the world. Now then, when we come to this part, we come to the area of the Lord's Prayer. It's always a very controversial one, because people have so much to say about prayer, and yet very little prayer is made. So what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he has done something simply that should be enough for us all. He says, well, I'll answer my disciples' question, which is in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And it's the same prayer, the Lord's Prayer there. Now then here, he gives it to us. And we can pray this prayer, and it is enough. Now I'm not making that an excuse for being lazy. There are times when that's about all we can do. There can be a situation in your life when your heart is low, things are difficult, and it's pretty hard on you. And you go on your knees and you feel you just cannot wax eloquent. You just couldn't. This is enough. The Lord's Prayer does it all. It's a very merciful prayer in that way. That is in saying it, you know, deliberately, in the way that we've been going through it, unthoughtfully. Not just as a kind of an easy, quick crime. And it can become that, you know that. You can say it faster and faster and faster, until in the end it becomes a jumble of words, and that they are meaningless, but to be said meaningfully. But it is also something as well as that. I don't want to say more, as well as that. It is a pattern for our prayer. So if you might say, well, I don't really know how to go about praying. How do I address God? What do I do? And so this is also a pattern that he has taught us. And so when we come to him, that we may delight in the relationship with God, we pray. And if you do not pray as a Christian, it's very hard to say that there must be something lacking, that you're not a Christian. I wouldn't like to say that, but I say that you are in a bad way if you don't pray. You know, it's so very, very obvious. If I may give this illustration, it sounds funny, but it's one of the saddest ones that I can remember. But I don't blame you for seeing it as a funny one, because I also see it as funny for all its sadness. I can remember my first church that I was preaching in the on Rota, as they called it, in another chapel. And somebody had warned me that if I went to that chapel, that I would be staying in the chapel house for my meals. And I said, well, yes, that is quite a common thing. Oh, no, I said, this is a special chapel house. And I said, well, what do you mean by it being a special chapel house? Well, there's a couple there. They haven't talked to each other for 5 years. They're able to talk, but they haven't spoken to each other for 5 years. And you'll find that you'll be used as a go-between. It's quite true. No exaggeration whatsoever. You don't think people could be silly. Well, it's such a silly world. Anything's possible. And this is possible. It was. And I said, I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. And so I went home for lunch. And the lady called me to the table. And he sat with his back slightly turned like this to his wife. And she like that. And I was there. And she said, will you ask Mr. Thomas if he wants any potatoes. So I said, Mr. Thomas, do you want any potatoes? And he said, will you tell Mrs. Thomas that they're not boiled enough for me? And so I passed these comments back and forth. I thought, it must be a joke. But you know, it wasn't. It wasn't a joke. By the end of the day, I was completely exhausted. You know, I was glad. I nearly rushed to Sunday school. I was glad, and I loitered on the way home. You know, I talked with anybody and everything and about anything rather than go back. But I did go back for tea. That happened. Or you might say, ah, well, perhaps they really loved each other. Do you think so? Do you really think so? You know, if they weren't on speaking terms, I couldn't come to the conclusion. I say, do you know, they didn't speak to each other, but they were a happy couple. Oh, it was lovely to be there. You know, you just couldn't. It was such a stretch of the imagination, you could never really get over it. It couldn't be like that. But often it is like that with God. We go for months, don't we? And we're half turned our backs on him. We want to go our own way. We don't want him to be really aware of what we're doing. We know he's aware. But we want to go our own way. But it's no kind of a relationship. And indeed, is it a relationship at all? And that is something that you would have to settle yourself if you are on speaking terms with God. Now then, very quickly, just to run through it, you know, the first part again. Our Father which art in heaven, it honours God in heaven as holy and absolute. So we must remember that we are not just coming to talking to a minister as a friend of ours, but we are addressing our Maker. Don't forget it. He's holy and he's pure. But he's our Father. And because of our relationship in grace through Jesus Christ, we are able to call this great God our Father. But no further familiarity than that. The dignified word for Father. Not any abbreviation or endearing term that human people have, but our Father. So our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Now as we come to him, we say, all hail and all honour do that to thy name. And then we come to this part. We pray not only for his lordship, but that thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom of God. In my heart, when I believe, when I am converted, the kingdom of God is within me. I pray that the kingdom of God might be enlarged in daily life. I witness in speaking that it might increase. And the kingdom of God in the second coming of Christ in glory will be tremendous and wonderful for the church, like the church's wedding day, if you like, and we say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And this is a big battle, perhaps one of the biggest battles, you know, in the Christian life that you and I have to fight, where your will that thinks it's free comes into the captivity of Christ in order to come out of bondage and to be free. People who sin and in the world think they are free, but they are actually in bondage to their sin. You think of it. They're in bondage to their pleasures. They're in bondage to the way they speak and the bad language. They're in bondage to how they have to have gratification of self and the body. They can't imagine how they can live without these things. They are in bondage. Now then, we come into the captivity of Christ, and yet in some strange way, this captivity releases us from the bondage of this world. And we are free now to love God and free to love one another. But it's very hard to give your will up because you feel that you're capitulating. You feel that you're giving your independence up, whereas really, you are coming into a divine freedom. One hymn puts it beautifully, my will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. You see, my will is not my own if I remain in my unconverted state. My will is not my own. I'm chasing here after this sin and that occupation either. I'm in complete bondage. My will is not my own. I follow the course of this world. What people say matters to me. And how they dress and how they behave is vital for me to copy them and do the same thing. My will is not my own there. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, that's what we want to reach, it must its crown resign. Now, that's the simplicity of it. Yet it's hard to come to that place where we are willing to give our will to God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread, that we might learn our utter dependence for all our material and spiritual need upon God, particularly material, also spiritual, and that we might know that we depend upon him. And forgiveness. Excuse me. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That now we have an ability. We have been forgiven much. And because we have tasted of forgiveness, we should both desire and perform forgiveness towards others. And a big reminder that if we fail to forgive what the Bible said, 100 pence, when we were forgiven 10,000 talents, then we have not understood the gospel in its initial work in our hearts. Then who are we and what are we? So if we are forgiven, and that if that experience is there, then we must learn to be forgiven, however hard it may be. Now then we come to, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the Christian finds himself in an alien land, in a hostile world. And speaking for all of us here now, you might say, well, you're going through this Sermon on the Mount, and it's hard. It's very, very beautiful. And it's very wonderful. But it's hard. In the 20th century, it's not very easy to live this sermon. Do you really think that this century is any easier than the centuries before? May I remind you of one century in England and in Wales, the 18th century, before the Great Awakening, or during it, and when George Whitefield was preaching, that when he was preaching, that they used to hire mobs of men to come and harass the meeting and those who met, and indeed even try to take his life. They would also, and they were employed by religious organizations, they would also do all sorts of things. They would shout the most abominable filth. They would perform obscenities before him as he preached. And he did it. We don't have that. You might say, well, society is pretty bad today and they could be rough with us. But they haven't reached the depths that they reached then, as far as I can see. Neither have we come anywhere near the bravery of those men. You see, one of their secrets was that when it had a bad time in a town, they wouldn't say, we won't go there again. They'd go there again and again and again and again. Men have proved this gospel to be true in many centuries before us. And we are but the children of this 20th century. And we, in a sense, are better placed. We have the lives written for us of these men, how they coped and how they were given grace. Imagine a time in the early church when they had no records, or written records, of others who'd received grace. They had to have absolute trust without any written evidence that grace could be received. But we have. We know the history of the church, that God gives grace. And grace to live as a Christian in an alien land. Wales is an alien land. England is an alien land. The whole of Europe is an alien land to the things of God. We have prayed, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is within us. Who are we? We are Christian people. And because of that, we have a book from our King. And in this book there are warnings, and there are instructions, and there are guidelines, And there are illustrations and there are stories of the lives of people, and there are encouragements, and there are severe warnings as well, and great promises, and a multitude of things that you and I need in order, once we have gone through the narrow way of salvation through Christ and believed in the forgiveness of sins and received a pardon, once we have entered by the grace of God into redemption, we are on the narrow way. And then we are instructed how it is a delightsome way, we sang. Of course it is a lovely way. What Christian can truly be happy when he's behaving like a carnal, worldly person? I challenge him. Whatever argument he has for mild or deep sin, he does not know the meaning of the joy of the Lord unless he knows something of the obedience that there is in the way of God. Now here we learn in this part a great deal. The preservation of God. Lead us not into temptation. Let me just bring that to you. It's a very sensitive one. We know that the sun and the rain come upon the godly and the ungodly. We know. And we know that we are as vulnerable to the illnesses and the diseases and the things that happen to mankind as an unbeliever. The fact that we become a believer does not give us absolute immunity from any misfortune or any difficulty. I'm not saying that there are special times of preservation. Of course there are. But speaking generally, that you cannot say, now look, why don't you become a Christian? Because, you know, you'll never get any kind of serious illness. You'll never have a fall or any difficulty. That will never come your way. Now, that would be very deceiving. It would not be true, because it comes to all. And it came to Job. Satan came to God one day and he said, Job seems to be a very godly man. He says, I wonder if you would be that godly if things didn't go so well. I wonder if he'd start blaming God for the misfortunes of his life. I wonder if he'd start cursing God because he wasn't having his way. Then God allows him to be tested, but only so far. Now, we're not going to the story of Job, you know it. But he is allowed to be tested. Now, I don't know the mind of God in this. To a degree, we have the mind of Christ, and we understand that he's doing something in us. But we do realize that there are some situations that they are there, anybody could have had them. And yet, God has allowed you or myself to go through this particular trial, temptation, testing, any of those words. He's allowed you to go through that. You're not enjoying it. And I'm not enjoying it. And we wouldn't like to go through it again. Yet, at the same time, a Christian who's benefited will say, I wouldn't like to go through it again, but yet I'll tell you something. I learned more of God there than I did at other times. I learned more there. There's a young man speaking in our chapel on Wednesday, and he was saying, you don't feel particularly the fellowship of God. You like mountain climbing, I believe, if you're walking along a mountain path. But when you are on a rock face like that, and you wonder where to put your hand and your foot next, then you are more aware of your need. And in times of these testing, we are more aware of our need of God. And he allows it. There's no argument about that. He allows it. Every one of you here will have it. So will I. So have you. So have I. How do we react? Do we say, I curse God. I blame God that I haven't had this, that in my life. I blame God that this has happened to me. No, we do not do that. Listen to how Peter put it about this kind of testing. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That is, they were in persecution. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now then, he watches you, like the silversmith or the goldsmith, when that metal has been heated to get rid of the dross, or the dross falls to the bottom. If he allows it to be overheated, the gold or the silver is ruined. But the master craftsman knows when to take the heat off, and he sees it when he sees his own reflection in the silver or in the gold. And God knows when to take the heat of a trial away, when he sees his reflection in your life. Listen to how it's put in the scriptures. There has no temptation or trial, testing, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able to bear, more than you are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. Now that is totally, from beginning to end, a highly spiritual teaching. There are times when he allows us to be tested, and it feels as if God were far away. And yet in it we begin to prove that he is not. And we prove a quality of God that we had never thought could ever be there. Yet we pray, lead us not into temptation. That's not fighting against it. It is because it is such a severe thing that sometimes we have to go through, that although they are valuable and they are for our spiritual benefit, yet at the same time, we are not in a hurry to have more. So lead us not into temptation. And then he comes to something that's rather different. But deliver us from evil. You see, when we are talking about temptation and being tried and tested of God, we are not talking about evil. This is God's control over the events, hard as they may be, in times of persecution maybe, or in some time of difficulty in the family, hard as they may be, they are not out of hand. They are still in God's hand. His hand is holding it thus far, and his other hand is holding you. And so those are times when we should learn. And yet we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't want to go there. But it is a gentle request. It's not a positive petition here. It's a gentle request. But when it comes to the matter of evil, but deliver us from evil. Don't let evil affect us, Lord. And so we have, secondly, the protection of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some people translate this as the evil one. I don't think it is absolutely necessary to do that. You can do so. But it is like this, deliver us from evil. And it is a comprehensive request. And it is a threefold one. Deliver us from evil in the sense of the evil one, Satan himself. Deliver us from evil, from the evil that is in the world. Deliver us from evil, from the evil that is in the lust of the flesh. So this prayer is for all that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Drag us away from evil. So there is a very powerful statement there, because it is a different situation. Now let's look at them. Satan himself. When Satan, or one of his evil spirits, comes along to attack us and brings to the frontiers of our mind, remember, he doesn't know what's in your mind. He has a good idea, because we give ourselves away. But he comes to the frontiers of your mind, and he presents there a temptation, and he's got a pretty good idea what to give there, because he's seen us following our lust on occasions. And so he comes there to the frontier. What can we do? You might say, pray. Well, yes, you can pray, but he'll still be there. You resist Satan. It's a very important thing to remember. This is why there's such a lot of chaos in Christendom. They have listened to the arguments of Satan that you can have the world and still have God. When Satan comes with his evil, you resist him. Now then, if you resist him on your own, he will still be there. Now then, in the Epistle of Jude, there's an archangel there, tempted by Satan, and the archangel, remember, Satan is a fallen archangel, and his level of power and authority is the same level as Michael and Gabriel. Far, far below the level of God's authority, yet Michael or Gabriel would only be in a deadlock with him. Now then, when it came to our Lord's life, and Satan uses Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words. Remember that the angel in that epistle of Jude said, the Lord rebuke thee. I can't. We've been a deadlock. The Lord rebuke thee. And Satan had to go. Yet when it comes to Jesus Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. He is able to do it. Scriptural warrant there, you can see it. Now, what about a believer? A believer is not able to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he's not going to take any notice of us. We haven't only the strength of a person, that we are in grace. We haven't got the strength of an archangel. But what have we? We can call upon the resources of God. And we can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I command thee to go. Conversation finished. Enter into no discussion, nor any argument, because his intelligence is far, far beyond our tiny, puny little abilities. So that is what we do. We resist him. And in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we tell him to go. Now, what authority have we for this? Well, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now then, in resisting Satan also, we put on the armour of light every day. Consciously do so. Look at Ephesians 6 and you know it's kind of an umbrella statement for it all. The armour of light, the mind of Christ, that in your heart and so on, at every part of your being, that you ask for the protection of Christ. That's Satan. Now the world and the world in us. Do you remember this verse of a hymn? Its poetry is simple. Its words are beautiful to the point of being naive. And yet, it's one of the most searching of all hymns. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? How many of us here this morning have lost our first love? We love. We love. We believe. But we have lost our first love. And this man is honest enough to say that he has lost it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I was only young then, and yet I seem to be much further ahead. Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word, and walking on the delightsome way called the narrow way? It's something we can't lose our relationship, we can't break our relationship, but there is something we can lose. We can lose that freshness. We can lose that zeal and that eagerness. Like those little milk bottles I had for the children this morning, advertising other things, talking of other things, talking of the importance of having other interests, and being completely preoccupied with these things, harmless enough in themselves, not any of them particularly wicked, but or wrong, but always like that, and failing to be what we are. We've lost something. And we're talking about the Christian's view of this, that, and the other, instead of seeing that we are Christian in an alien land, and we are at war, and there is no time for the delights of peacetime. Our peace is with God. Our war is with the world and Satan. So we are at war. And because of that, we have no time to be anything other than in our battle dress. And advertising one banner, and that's the banner of the Lord. That's what we are. Listen to the warnings here. The Ephesian church, beautiful church, sound in its doctrine, kind to poor people, all that, but it lost its love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And because of that, unless she repented and returned to her first love of God, that he came first, that the name of that church would be erased from the presence of God. Or the believer. Or in the Corinthian epistle, where it says, well, you may have many gifts and many abilities that God may give you, but unless you have love, you are nothing. Not something, but nothing. And nothing is nothing by whatever you multiply it by. It's terrible to be a spiritual nothing. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, the cares of this world, and we start getting irritable and difficult, and we become downcast instead of taking everything to God in prayer. We become spiritual grumps, if you like. That's part of it, I believe. Another way is that people say, well, why don't you come here with me and there with me? It's not religious, but it's elevating. And we start letting these things get more and more room in our lives, and there's nothing wrong in it. But it isn't the kind of place where you could stand up and say, haven't we got a wonderful Savior? And you begin to find yourself being critical of the spiritual. That's the test. When you look at the spiritual in the congregation, you start saying, you don't like them. You feel they're criticizing you, but actually they're not saying anything. They just are what they are. Something's beginning to happen. Something's beginning to take you away from the blessedness in you when first I saw the Lord. Well, what is this? It is the world and the course of this world, and it's very powerful. Well, somebody might say the world is very beautiful. Haven't you ever studied nature? Well, of course it's beautiful. There are remarkable colors and everything we see in this world, in the world of nature. Very, very beautiful. But for all that, if you had to write a book about this world today, you'd have to have a very big chapter about greed and murder and wars and ambition and cruelty and injustice and man's dreadful inhumanity to man. In fact, by the end, you'd only have a page about the nice things, and you'd have to have this massive volume about this fallen world. That's the world. We're not just talking about grass and buttercups and daisies, but that's the world. And we live in an alien world. And the prince of the power of the air is in charge there. The Bible tells us this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a statement, and it's a little worrying. He says, Christian, don't give the world your love. Because if you do, you'll find that I'm not in you. You got it all wrong. And you say, well, that's a bit unfair. I've got to live. I've got to have certain things. That isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is this. I'm asking you not to give the world your love. Why? It's not worthy of your love. Is it? As believers now, is this world worthy of our love? Not of our love. We may have duties to countries and so on, but of our love. There is only one who has right for our love, and that is God Himself. And we've got to understand this. He puts it powerfully. He says, unless you hate your father and your mother, he doesn't mean to be nasty and horrible to them. But the space is so far that the love on the human level you have to your father and mother must be so lovely and yet ordinary compared to the love divine that you have towards God. That must be in an area of its own. That must be there. And there must be no intruder. No one else must have that love. No person, no thing, no organization, no country, no ideology. None of these have any right in that area. That love belongs to God and to God alone. Then he spells it out. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It spells it out like this. The lust of the flesh means everything that gratifies the body from possessions to the actual physical frame having gratification. I want, I will have, and no one will stop me. We have to have, so what he's saying is seek ye first the righteousness of God, that we love God first, and only God has our love. Then he has here the pride, the lust of the eyes. And even if we can't get, we can give a sweeping look around somebody's property and say, I lust it. And in lusting for it, you become angry with your fellow Christian maybe. I lust it and my eyes desire it in my mind. And I think upon it until it begins to dominate my mind. And there is no room now for my love for God. Why? Because I am lusting in a love that is unhealthy for something that doesn't belong to me. Whatever it may be. And the pride of life. Proud people. Who worship themselves. It's good to develop our gifts and our talents. It's right to do so. But once it passes that line that you say, I am a tremendous, whatever it may be, I am very able, then you know that you're looking at the worship of self. There are many programs, I'll not name any, on radio, on television, in the media, where people are interviewed, and some are very nice and pleasant people, but some people are saying, yes, I was very good, wasn't I? But I think my best was. And they don't realize that they are exposing themselves, the pride of life. The pride of life. And so he says, my brother, my sister, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Let it be mine. Let it be mine. And remember, and the world passeth away, the lust thereof, you get old. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you do the will of God, you abide forever. Ever. How shall we fight these things? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the captivity of Christ. Now then, only very briefly, the provision of God. Deliver me, Lord. He alone can deliver me. When I find the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the body, of the flesh, beginning to creep into me, and into my way of thinking, and I'm a long, long way from what I was when I first came to the Lord. Oh, I was young, and I say, young, but delightfully young. Zealous, but delightfully zealous. Keen, but delightfully keen. What's wrong? The cares and the worries and the sins and the ways of this world have begun to erode and to creep upon you again. Remember to call out on God, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got somebody greater. You've got something greater in your heart and in your life. And set your affections on things that are above. Then it closes like this, you see. For thine
is the kingdom. When all the countries have had their wars and their sayings and their quarrels, and when they've silenced one another, maybe, for thine is the kingdom and the power. They talked about power. They knew not the meaning of it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's our prayer. If we pray it, it lifts you. It lifts you right up to the throne, so that you view the whole of life from the view of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and we ask thee, O Lord, to raise a spiritual and a godly people in this day and generation. We ask thee, O Lord, to do a wonderful thing. O Father, we ask thee to have mercy upon us, for thy name's sake. Amen.